All right, Psalm 15 in your Bibles, please. We're in our Psalm series, Psalm 15. And when you found it, if you're willing and able to stand in honor of God's Word, Psalm 15, we'll read it together. All five verses, verses 1 through 5. Now some of you are like, ooh, short psalm, short message. Amen? No, it just gives me more time to talk about each verse, all right? So Psalm 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it's short, so let's just read it out loud together. Psalm 15, verse 1. Ready? Begin. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. The protocol of God's presence in my life. I know it's not some profound, awesome message, but think about it, or a title, but think about it. You want God's presence in your life. That's how David started it off. So, the protocol of God's presence. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I thank you for the opportunity we've had so far. Good time singing praises to your name. Praying for one another and bringing up needs. Hearing from a missionary. And Lord, just fellowshipping. And we thank you for that. Many have had a hard day at work. A busy day, a busy week. Maybe it's more than work. Maybe it's family issues or struggles in life, whatever. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to put aside the distractions, not to distract each other, but to focus in on what your word has for us. I need your help to preach your word, and Lord, to be kind of at home in this message, to be comfortable in it, and Lord, to have liberty to preach. Lord, I pray we'd receive what you'd have for us, and not only receive, but respond. Exactly how you'd have us respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. It's hard to jump right into this thought tonight. It really is. But as best as you can, picture God. I don't know how you would do that. We can't be accurate in our imagination. Picture his throne. Picture his abode in heaven. Just try to catch a glimpse. Try to catch a glimpse of, have you ever tried to do this? Just who God is. Now here's the thing that we do have a blessing of. God has given us some things that reveal his word. We talked about that when we talked about Psalm 14, the fool has in his heart, there is no God. God's revealed himself through several different ways. One of those ways is through creation. And I said it before, I can't help but view God's handiwork and just be awed and inspired and amazed at how awesome our God is. How many have enjoyed God's creation? Just some beautiful areas in our country, maybe not in our country, other places. And you're just amazed at how powerful God is. We had a storm last week, and it was awesome coming back. We're at vacation Bible school night, and we dropped everybody off. We're on our way back, coming down 20th Street on the top of that hill, coming down the hill, and off to the north was that storm, just that roll cloud. I mean, it was absolutely this lightning bolt. And about, a long time later, we heard the thunder. And it was just awesome. I'm amazed. Now, maybe there's some other things that have happened in your life where you've said, I have an awesome God. I have an amazing God. And each of us could testify of that. Probably we're not going to take the opportunity to do that tonight. But each of us could testify of certain situations where we just said, God is awesome, and he is awesome. Amen? Can we try that again? God is awesome. Amen? Amen. He is. So as best as you can, try to picture God. I know you can't. God is a spirit. But God, who is completely holy, totally good, righteous, all powerful and wise. I love the phrase. I didn't come up with it. He orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars. I don't know. I picture it as juggling. I know that's silly. I don't want to do that. I don't want to belittle anything, but just God is so large, he fills the universe. I mean, the Bible says that his hand it stretches out, you know, the universe, and he is majestic and he's glorious. He's named all the stars. He is all powerful. And with a simple word, he spoke and 100 million galaxies leaped into existence. David said in Psalm 8, we're in Psalm 15, go back to Psalm 8. David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? And it's with that mindset that David also writes Psalm 15. Maybe the most wondrous of all of God's characteristics is that he wants you to know him. Maybe the most wonderful thing about all of God's characteristics is that, or as wonderful as any of the other, none are better than the other. I should be careful when I say that. All of God's characteristics are as equal and are as awesome and are as wondrous as the others, because they're all absolutely pure and perfect, 100% without error. But one amazing thing about God is that with all of that, we just tried to barely even scratch the surface of explaining how awesome our God is. He wants you to know him. And if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know him. And if you do know him, he wants you to know him as intimately and as closely as possible for a finite human being. He wants to have sweet fellowship with you. Would that not be the most radical life-transforming truth? I'm talking like about a life-changing truth that any Christian could experience if we would live our lives with that mindset throughout a daily basis. God wants to know me today. And he wants me to know him more today. That would change a lot of things that I do and things I'm involved in and attitudes that I have if I would have on my mind this attitude David has right here in this psalm. God wants to know me today. He wants to have sweet fellowship with me today. Man, when I fell in love with my wife before she was my wife and I knew that we had a date coming up or something like that, guess what I thought about all day? The date coming up. I know that's what she thought about all day. I mean, why would you not? It's Tadler Gross we're talking about. But no, I mean, that's what I thought about. That's what I mean, everything I did, I had that on my mind. I was preparing for it. I made sure I looked the best that this ugly thing can possibly look for that date. And if we would have on our mind, God wants sweet fellowship with me today, then everything I do, everything I say, everything I'm involved myself with, my attitudes I have, everything will be in check. Because this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to spend time with God today. I am a vessel in his hands. I'm a tool today. I'm only here for his purpose and for his glory and for his honor. And I'm going to simply live my life today for him. And there are far too many Christians who are simply living life for themselves. And this life is not about you at all. It's about honoring God. It would be a life-changing attitude. So David starts with some questions. And we'll read those here in just a second. But how would small, sinful men approach such an awesome God as to know him? To know him. I mean, people say, I love Jesus. When you say you love something, you know a lot about that something, don't you? Right? Some of you love hunting. You can talk to me for years about how to hunt. And I should listen because I'm not good at it. All right. Some of you ladies love shopping. You know how to get the deals. I don't care. I don't want to listen to you talk about it. All right. Because I don't love it. All right. You have knowledge about what you love. If you love somebody, that means you're going to know some things about them. Every Christian says, I love Jesus. Okay, tell me about him. Tell me what the Word of God says about him. What does this say? If you want to know God, you got to know His Word. If you want to know God, you got to be close to Him. I have no doubt the sincerity of somebody stating it like that. I've been there. How can a small, sinful man approach such an awesome God? Okay, let me put it this way. What kind of people would we have to be to have a genuine, intimate relationship with God? This is the question David proposes in Psalm 15. King David is the author of this particular psalm. You know a lot about David. We talked about him last night with the teens. By David's life and his words, David demonstrated a zeal for God. Both the Old and New Testament claim that David was a man after God's own heart. But we also know this about David. We know that that David sinned enormously when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he tried to conceal it and conspire to cover up his sin instead of confessing it. And finally, he orchestrated the death of her husband, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, a faithful soldier in his army. Now, I'm not jumping ahead, but it's interesting how David in this psalm acknowledges our closeness to God is affected by our relationship with other people. David would learn in his life that an abuse of his earthly relationships certainly affected his upward relationship. An abuse of his horizontal relationship. Oh, don't tell me that the way he treated his relationship with Bathsheba and Uriah didn't affect his relationship with God. It certainly did, didn't it? Yeah. And the times where he treated people good and he was a man who did right, even to Saul. Even with Saul, who would try to kill him earlier in his years, he treated Saul right. He did right by Saul. So therefore, that affected his relationship with God. God was honored by that. If we want communion with God, then don't harm your communion with people. If you want to love God, then you've got to love God's people too. We'll get to that in a second. So the question basically is this. How can I have a genuine, intimate relationship with God? Bible preachers have broken this psalm down into three parts. I'm just gonna follow their pattern there. I usually like to be original, but verse 1 is the answer. Verses 2 through 5. I'm sorry, verse 1 is a question. Verse 2 through 5 is the answer, and then verse 5 is the assurance. So I want to begin with the question of verse 1. Look at Psalm 15, verse 1. You say there's two questions. Well, it's actually one. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 1 is one question asked two ways. This is called a Hebrew parallelism. The second line, if you look at it, restates the first line. Sometimes the second line advances the thought of the first line. You know, Psalm 103, where David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me, bless his holy name. They said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He said it once, and then he said it twice. He said it once, and he meant it, but he said it twice, and man, he really meant it. And put a little more emphasis on it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says it again. I like that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I mean, he really meant it, and he restated it and put a little more emphasis on it for sure. And so sometimes, again, the second line restates the first line. Sometimes it advances the thought. Sometimes it restates the thought by way of contrast. Here, David is asking this. He says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? God, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He's basically asking, how must I live so that I enjoy closeness with God? I want to abide with God. I want to dwell with God. I want to be close to God. Is that your desire? I want to be close to God. I want to abide with Him in His tabernacle. I want to dwell in His most holy hill. He's not asking for clarification of justification or like, you know, what must I do to be saved? That's not what He's asking. No, because the answer, of course, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. He's not asking how does a sinner become right with a holy God. The answer, of course, is for the Christian to repent of that sin and surrender your life to Jesus. But instead, this is a question of sanctification. What's sanctification? Stay with me. Sanctification is being set apart, being isolated, being unique, being focused on being more of a focus. And this is a question of God. I want to spend time with you, you and me. I want to dwell in, I want to abide in your tabernacle. I want to dwell in your most holy hill. How does a saved sinner stay in close fellowship with the holy God? The word tabernacle there refers to the sanctuary Israel built for God in the wilderness. You know the story of the Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, and God met with them in the tabernacle, right? And then eventually they settled in Jerusalem through, I'm skipping way ahead, and Solomon built the temple. But that tabernacle was a sanctuary Israel built for God in the wilderness. The tabernacle housed the Ark of the Covenant. So what's the holy hill? The holy hill refers to the hill in Jerusalem where later David moved the Ark, and afterward his son Solomon built the temple upon the hill. And notice that David wants to abide or dwell in the tabernacle. He wants to abide where God abides. He wants to dwell where God dwells. We know from the Bible that the custom of the day that that if you were a guest somewhere, you were in somebody's house, you were a guest, you were provided for. You were protected by that host. As the guest, you were protected by the host. You were provided for. They sought out to take care of you and to provide for you. The word dwell reminds us that God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle or the tent in the midst of His people in the wilderness. David is asking for more than protection. David is asking for more than provision. We ask for that often from God. God provide this. God protect this. God take care of this. David is asking for more than, God answer my prayer here. God, I have this need, and there's nothing wrong with this. God wants us to bring His petitions before Him. But David is doing more than just saying, Lord, I have this need. Please answer this prayer. He wants to be in the very presence of God. I hope you're getting this tonight. I hope I'm getting this tonight. Because that's something that's important for the Christian. David's longing goes beyond the impermanence of a tabernacle, and he wants to abide with or live with God. He was certainly a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And the question is, what is required, God? Who can do this? Who shall abide in that tabernacle? Who shall dwell on that holy hill? Who can be close to you? What is required for me to remain in a close relationship with this magnificent, awesome, awe-inspiring God? In our home growing up, Mom kept a clean, organized house. She basically raised four kids on her own. And there were rules, especially for us boys, there were rules that we had to abide by. One of those rules was not take your shoes off when you walk in the house. Praise God for that. How many of you? No, don't raise your hand, okay? Because I'm about to make fun of you. But some of you might have that rule. For Mom, it just wasn't a hill worth dying on. Basically, if we got the carpet muddy, we got in trouble, and we had to clean it. Now, okay, don't get mad at me. If that's one of your house rules, more power to you. All right, that's fine. If I'm a guest at your house, and you'd rather me take my shoes off and smell my stinky feet, that's going to absolutely stench your house, rather than take a little damp wet rag and clean up that little bit of dirt that's on the floor. That's fine. That's your call. That's your choice. I live with my feet. Now you're going to learn a whole lot more about me than you never knew before. All right? That's up to you. That's up to you. Okay? That's fine. I do. But one of my best friends, his name was Tim. He grew up in a house like that. Man, I'm telling you. I mean, he was my childhood friend, my junior high friend, my high school friend, my college, we didn't go to the same college, but college age friend. We just talked to each other about 2 weeks ago. He's still my friend. His mom had that rule. Take the shoes off when you walk in the house. Okay. Well, I'm saying we walked in and out of that house like 50 times a day. So we take our shoes off to walk in the house, put our shoes back on to walk out of the house, and take our shoes off to walk in the house, take our shoes off to go out to the basketball court, which is in the backyard, and play basketball, and then we're all sweaty and nasty. We take our shoes off to walk back in the house and get a drink of water, and then put our shoes back on to go back outside. And I mean, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And every single time we went in the house, we took our shoes off. And every time we went out of the house, we put our shoes on. And man, she had a clean floor, but her house smelled like a locker room. She raised three boys. And then me and my brother would go over there all the time. There's five sweaty, nasty boys in and out of the house. And her husband wasn't exactly the epitome of cleanliness either. And so, he played basketball with us too. It was nasty. That house stunk. I mean, we'd take our shoes off and we'd joke about it. Well, I got my shoes off, Mom, they'd say. I got my shoes off, Mom. What is that smell? I mean, it was horrific. Their floor was clean, but their house smelled like a lot. But that's just what was required to dwell in or be in or abide in or walk in or step in or sometimes even get your foot in the door. That was the protocol. What's the protocol in order to dwell with the Lord? To have that closeness, to have that abiding relationship with God, to have that intimate walk with God. And that is what David is asking. Walking through this sinful world, man, he struggled. He struggled with a natural bent in the direction of sin, just like you and I do, because we are flesh. We have that carnal nature. But God's Spirit gave him this desire, this longing for God. And he's asking the question, what is it that I can do as a sinner? What is the proper response for me to come into the presence of God? How many of you know John Newton, the writer of the song Amazing Grace? What a great song, amen? He told the story of a man who was on his way to receive a great inheritance of money. Not just that, but he was on a journey. He got the news and he was going on this journey to receive this money, not just money, but land and a mansion. He had this inheritance. And he had traveled a long distance. A long ways through a lot of different struggles, but I mean, he traveled a long ways. And then when he was within 1 mile of this inheritance, his carriage broke down. So he had to walk the rest of the way. And the whole way walking to his inheritance for the remaining 1 mile, that this inheritance that would exceed his wildest imagination, he kept blubbering over and over. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. He was about to receive a ton of money. He could buy 1,000 carriages, but all he could think about was the fact that his carriage is broken. I'm just saying that he certainly had the wrong perspective about what he was going through because of what he was about to receive. Newton's point is this: if we saw ourselves as on our way to, listen, as on our way to dwell with God, because we are, listen, if you're saved tonight, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. You have a mansion just over the hilltop. You have a home in glory. You're going to spend an eternity with God, that awesome God that we talked about earlier. You're going to spend eternity with Him forever. And if we saw ourselves that way today, our present attitudes and actions in this life would be very different. If I live my life today thinking, I'm going to be dwelling with the Almighty, my attitude today would be different. My actions would be different. The way I live would be different. Loving God and loving people would truly be my greatest commandment. This, more than anything else, would determine. Listen, if you're excited about heaven, say amen. And if we are excited about heaven, that more than anything else will determine if we anticipate the presence of God with joy and excitement by how we live our lives. And so David is saying, in this life, though, I want to experience the presence of God. As a sinner, I want to, in this life, know what it's like to be in sweet fellowship with God. He's longing for it, he's asking for it, and he's asking the question, what is necessary for that to happen? Go back to Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1. This is what I want. This is what I'm excited for. I want to be in God's presence. What does it take to have that? That reminds me of what we preached about when we were back in Psalm 1. And it says, blessed is the man that. Remember? Blessed is the man that. Well, what is it, God? I want to be blessed. How many want to be blessed by God? Say amen. I want to be blessed by God. So whatever God says is the prerequisite, the requirement for me to have his blessings, I'm going to do it. I don't care what it is. I'm not really into this. Okay, fine. If somebody said, I'm going to give you $10 million if you say, what? I didn't tell you what it was. You're interested. You're interested. You want to know. $10 million. All right. Then we'll be super spiritual and be like, I don't live for money. Come on. Let's go. I mean, you know, come on. Now, I know the love of money is the root of all evil. I get it. Okay. But seriously, $10 million, you'd be interested. What do I need to do? God says, blessed is the man that. And our attitudes ought to be, what do I need to do? And David is asking in Psalm 15, who can do this? Who can dwell? And he has the question. That's the question. But then he gives the answer. Look at verse 2. Psalm 15. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Man, I want to know what it's like to be close to God. David asks, how? Who can do that? He answers it in verse 2. Uprightness, righteousness, and truth. See, what we need to do tonight is we need to take a snapshot of our lives and just kind of display it next to the requirements of Psalm 15. See how we match up. See how we line up. No Christian would say, I don't want to be close to God. Every Christian here says, I want that closeness. God says, okay, here's the person who gets that. Uprightness, righteousness, and truth. That's all one characteristic. Notice what it says, walketh uprightly. Walketh speaks of a daily conduct. Your walk, your daily conduct is upright. That's the pattern of his life. He consistently lives uprightly. The word upright means honest, means wholeness or sound. In other words, all the areas of life are the same. Who he is on Sunday is who he is on Monday. All are sinners, but this person's life has a consistency to it in public and private. That's a big deal right there, right? And there, people don't have a reason to find fault in him. Anybody ever know somebody who acted like a saint on Sunday, but they were as mean as the devil on Monday? Don't start elbowing your spouse, okay? They did not live uprightly. Then it says, worketh righteousness. Worketh or practices righteousness. Righteousness, that which is right in God's eyes. Like an athlete who practices and disciplines his life to improve his performance, this person gives effort to live like Jesus. He's not apathetic. He's not lazy about living a holy life that obeys the commands of Christ. He strives to honor God. This person, and I hope you didn't miss the fact, like the athlete who's trying to be perfect in his game, he puts all sorts of effort and energy and money and time into being the athlete that he wants to be. So does the Christian who is not apathetic and lazy about living a holy life, but wants to be close to Christ. This person is mindful and intentional about conforming to God's character set forth in his word. In other words, his life overflows with doing good and right actions. This isn't so we can earn heaven. We're not talking about working our way to salvation. Once saved, always saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And for my sins, I put my faith and trust in him, called upon to be my savior because I can't save myself. Right? But as a Christian, my striving ought to be to glorify God. So we got walking uprightly. That's the first thing there in verse 2. And then look what it says, worketh righteousness. Just to help me move along, will you guys say walk uprightly? Say work righteousness. And then say speak the truth. So where does this kind of motivation come from? It comes from the heart. It says speaking the truth. And then look what it says, speaketh the truth in his heart. Comes from the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke a great deal about the heart. You know, Sermon on the Mount begins with blessed is the man, blessed, 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 blessed. He said that those with pure hearts will see God. He said that the murder and adultery start in the heart. He said you can tell what is in a person's heart by looking at what they treasure. Proverbs 4 reminds you to keep thy heart with all the diligence, for out of it are what? Issues of life. If a person's heart is filled with God and his truth, this person can be close to God. This characteristic is integrity. To state it simply, integrity is doing what you said you would do. Married couples promise to be faithful. Important, right? Is that integrity? Politicians promise to follow through with what they say. We see that happen all the time, don't we? Somebody shook your head up and down. That means you're not listening to me. No, it doesn't happen. Employees promise not to steal from their employer. And Christians promise to be followers of Jesus Christ. Ouch. It's sad that sometimes Christians being followers of Christ are often as trustworthy as politicians are at keeping their word. I mean, seriously, we get fed up with politicians not keeping their word, but we as Christians aren't keeping ours. We say we're going to serve Jesus. We're following, we do what's right. Turn to Micah 6:8, please. I can tell already I'm not going to be able to finish this message tonight. Micah 6:8. See, how can you take so long on five verses? You realize that second verse you could spend weeks on. Micah 6:8. There's a song that people sing from this verse right here. Maybe we'll teach it to you sometime if you don't know it. Read it out loud with me. Ready to begin. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You could say then that verse 2 of our text, back in Psalm 15, is the person that loves God with all his heart. It says to walk uprightly, and it says then to work righteousness, and to speak truth from the heart. This person is the person who loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. That's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. That's the greatest commandment. And so I want a close relationship with God. I want to know what it's like to walk with him. And to draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to me. This person is the person then who walks upright. This is a person who works righteousness, and this is a person who does all this from the heart. He means it. It's not outward. It's not just some performance. It's not just some kind of action or just doing what somebody else wants. I love God, therefore I want to honor God. If you say you love God, say amen. I know you do. It's seen in our life. Not in our words. It's seen in our life. If I love my wife, then what she cares about, I care about. If I love my wife, then I'm going to live in a way that will please my wife, not please me. That's what love is. Love is an action that doesn't expect any kind of reciprocation whatsoever. Now, we all like to be loved. Amen? We like it. Feel good. But when you love, you don't love somebody because of what they can do for you. You love them and you look to see what you can do for them. And if I say, I love God, I'm going to give my life to him. Okay, he loves me. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave, not take, gave his only begotten son. He gave his son for you. That's love. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's love. So this person in verse 2 is the person who loves God. The second, and we'll close with this, a person who desires the presence of God is somebody who loves God with all his heart, yes, but who enjoys the presence of God is also characterized by love for others. Look at verse 3. Psalm 15. He that backbiteth not his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he that honoreth them that fear the Lord, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. All this is describing his relationship with others. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. His love for his neighbor is seen in his word. His love for his neighbor is seen in the way that he does not repeat gossip or take unfair advantage of him or her. He does not backbite. He doesn't slander. The slander is attack the reputation of somebody else. You know, the word devil in some dictionaries means slanderer. And you are never more like the devil than when you are using your words to harm the reputation of somebody else. This person does not belong in the presence of a holy, truthful God. I didn't say you're not saved. I didn't say if you do the same, you're going to hell. If you put your faith and trust in Christ Savior, you're saved. Once saved, always saved. But I'm saying this person doesn't belong in the presence of God, doesn't get to understand what it's like to have a sweet walk, a sweet fellowship with God. James 3 says a person who can control his tongue is perfect or very mature. How many of you have filters on your computers or something like that, restrictions on your TV? For your family. Yeah, we have hands all over the room saying that. Yeah, you should, by the way. You should. YouTube? Well, you better. I'm just saying. How about we put up a love filter for what comes out of our mouths and our lives? And this is, I'm preaching to the preacher right here. Someone disagrees with our opinion. We ought to respond with respect and kindness. I mean, these are just things that I'm just pulling out of these verses here. Backbiting, doing evil to your neighbor, a reproach against your neighbor. These are all things that are important. Before we offer a word of criticism or negativity, we ought to say something that blesses and encourages, edify one another. How many of you like to be treated that way? By edification, by kindness. Do unto others you would have them do unto you. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thy might. He said the second under this is what? Love thy neighbor, what? As thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we are not usually interested in what comes in second place. Nobody Googles who came in second 5 years ago in the Super Bowl. Now you find that out by finding out who came in first. Okay? Who was number two in the football polls? Who came in second in the Heisman vote? Maybe you can name all the presidents, but it's rare to find somebody who can name all the vice presidents. A man asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Matthew 22. Turn there if you would. Matthew 22. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus, there's a lot of commandments in the Bible. What's the greatest? Look at verse 36. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Oh, that is great, Jesus. What a wonderful answer to that question. And they were trying to trap him to try to find out. If he says this commandment is greater than this one, then, you know, why? Why is he saying that? Why is he saying one's greater than the other? And he said something that isn't in any of their commandments. He said something that sums up really the first half of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he said the second. Wait a minute, Jesus. The second. I didn't ask about the second. The second is like unto it. No one asked Jesus what the second, the most important commandment is. In other words, it is as if the first and second commandment are so close that you can't have one without the other. It would make sense that a person who enjoys the presence of God loves God, right? With all he's got. He or she would love to walk uprightly, verse 2. Would love to work that which is right in God's eyes, verse 2 of Psalm 15. And would speak the truth from the heart. I'm doing this because I love God. They would do those things out of a love for God. But I'm seeing here that a person who enjoys the presence of God is also characterized by a love for others. And Jesus said that is like unto him. Man, I wish we had more time. Because the third one is a person who enjoys the presence of God fears God. Verse 4. Fears God. Say fear. Yeah, it just means this. It means you take God seriously. I've never actually heard it put that way before. I've heard a reverential awe of God. Like, you know, you've heard the illustration of fearing God like you fear your dad. You love him, but you don't want to cross him. But to fear God, really it comes down to you take God seriously. And you take everything about God seriously. When he says something in his word, he's serious. Right? It's not just a suggestion. And the person who loves the presence of God is characterized by mercy and justice. It's all found in Psalm 15. And then it says at the very end, look at the very end, verse 5. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And if he does these things, he shall be like a tree, what? Planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When the storms come, when the tragedies come, when the trials come, he's not going to be moved. Psalm 15, last verse, the guy that enjoys the presence of God and he walks upright, he has integrity, he He works righteousness, and it's all from the heart. He does this because he loves God and he loves others. And he treats them right. He fears God. He has mercy and justice. This person shall not be moved. Kind of like Matthew 7, when Jesus said, the wise man hears the word of God, builds his house upon the what? Upon the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the, yeah. What makes the guy wise? He's wise because he heard what God said and he did what God said. And it says, this man shall not be moved. This man who doesn't just agree, doesn't hear, doesn't teach, it's not the man who says, yep, I agree, amen. It's the man who implements, the man who practices, the man who does these things, or as verse 2 says, worketh these things. This man shall not be moved. Moved from where? I'm not budging. I mean, you can't move, you know, if I'm that guy, you can't move me. Nothing Satan can do can move me. Nothing, no darts can move me. No tragedy can move me. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Should tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, far and persuaded, neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor angels nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the what? Love of God. You can't move me because I am dwelling in, I'm abiding in the presence of God. I can't face life without being in the presence of God. I can't face another day without being in a sweet, intimate relationship with God. I can't afford to do it. My family can't afford for me to do it. This church can't afford it. I can't afford it. There's a lost and dying world that needs me to be in the presence of God. But here we are, living up for ourselves, trying to live life the way we want to live it. It's all about sweet fellowship with God. And David said, who can dwell? Who can abide? Who can abide with him? Who can in the tabernacle? Who can dwell in his holy hill? I'm glad there's an answer.